Well, good evening, Thomas Village Baptist Church. Glad you could be with us tonight on a beautiful Wednesday evening. Glad you took the time to be with us. And I've had, my mind has been blank tonight, so we've had fun because my mind's been blank tonight. But what's new? But we're gonna sing a song. We're gonna sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer." If you've got a hymnal at the house or hymnal here, it's number 445. "Sweet Hour of Prayer." Let's all stand and sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer." This is the place to be.
Sister Ernestine, it's good to see all of you tonight. Tonight we'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. What's the name for that chapter? What's the love chapter? That's exactly it. And so we'll be there tonight. It's good to see all of you. So thankful you've made the effort to be here tonight. And if you're watching my Facebook or listening over the radio, again, it's a privilege to have you with us. We know that there's many other places you could be at and many other places you could be worshiping with, but we're thankful that you're here. And I got to begin by apologizing. Sunday, I was supposed to announce a work day yesterday at Sister Sally Grebe's, and it just flat slipped my mind. But thank God for Brother Rob and Brother Otis that they were able to get it took care of. But a wheelchair ramp, but do be praying. Sister Sally is back in the hospital, so be lifting her up. But the praise report, praise God that we're able to get it done. And do we have any other words of praise or testimony tonight as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Praise the Lord. We ain't reloading it. Amen. Amen. That is good. Might have been their mistake, but it was God's will, right? Amen. Anyone else tonight? Total healing. Thank you, Sister Yvonne. Good to have y'all with us, back with us tonight. You were missed. Anyone else? Word of praise or testimony tonight? I just thank you. Praise the Lord. That's confirmation. Anyone else?
I also got shared
along with me. Amen. You remember his name?
Ernie Dingus?
I think I may have talked with him before. Older man?
That's him.
He's not old. That's why I was asking, was he old? Because the one I talked to wasn't an old man. He's wheelchair bound, basically. He ain't okay. That ain't the one. But there was one I got to talk with there. But praise the Lord. All we're accountable for is the sharing. Then the Lord reaps the harvest. It's for us to plant the seed. Anyone else tonight? I think I got a pair with a tag still on them. See my Hokey shirt tonight? You see my Hokey shirt? My nephew is huge, okay, and he's very much bigger than I am. And he gives me his hand-me-downs now. And so this is one he gave me. And by the way, since October I've lost 23 pounds. That's it. I went to the doctor yesterday. That ain't saying the numbers is going to be good, but that just says I've lost that weight. But do be praying for me. I think it's a sciatic nerve, but they did x-rays and all that, and they said I need to rehab, and they gave me a shot, and it helped great yesterday, but when you woke up again this morning, it was back doing its thing. So I'm trying all the different stretches I can do that don't make me cry. Right now. Any other words of praise and testimony, though? In the way of prayer needs tonight, number one, the lost, those that don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And a praise report, I just want to say I thank God for Thomas Village Baptist Church and the people that make it up and the path that God has us on. And we want to continue to pray for the lost, for the backslidden. Brother Mark and Sister Jenny, I think I've not talked with them this week, but I know that they've both had the COVID, and we want to continue to pray for them. Sister Sally, Sister Bridget, Brother Roy and Sister Phyllis, Denise, Herman Sampson, how's your stepdaddy doing, Sister? Denny? Did he really? Nobody wanted to? Good deal. Let him know he's being lifted up regular, okay? Mr. Leonard, Sister Nancy, Danny, and Sister Sherry, Sister Sherry's brother, Jesse Bull, Pam Savarsky, Chris Harmon, Eddie and Michelle Bishop, Carol Edwards, Colt Addison, Shirley Bledsoe, Caitlin, Chris, and the baby girl, Lottie Johnson, Peggy DeBoard, Molly Edwards, Moselle Carter, Helen Bowen, Lydia Hensley, Moni Robbins, Caleb and Leah Richardson, Terry Hall, Junior Hill, David and Eddie Duncan, Donna and Amanda Campbell, Linda Phillips. Let's lift up Sister Connie Smith tonight. Just got her on my heart. Kay and Fuller Russell, Charlie Taylor, Fred and Shirley Sullivan, Peggy Stollard, Tim Sparks, Jim Smith, Rick Sawyers, Charlie Moore, Michelle Miller, Bo Griffin, Joyce Smith, Steve Neff, Steve Gunner, and Harley, Patsy Scarupa, Roger Solis, Lynn Baez, Linda Phillips, Johnny Stale, Jeanette Brogan, Jim Smith, and Brenda. Our ministries here at Thomas Village, struggling homes and marriages, our nation, and all the war talk that's going on, we rebuke in Jesus' name, and all the shut-ins and those elderly. Any other prayer needs tonight? Well, he was at least going at it, wasn't he, buddy? Sounds like it. Anyone else? We're at that change of the seasons right now. There's a lot going around. Anyone else? Anybody heard from Sister Peggy? She's doing all right. Amen. All right. Brother Keith, would you just, where you at, lift up his needs tonight and also just invite the Lord to be in the midst of our service, okay? If you remember, as you're turning there to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 13 of chapter 13. And like we said, it's called the love chapter, just like over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith, heroes of the faith chapter. And as you know, we've been talking about the idea of Christian hospitality, and we've come up with this, the basic definition that we purposely make an effort to create a space for someone else in our space. And we've looked at the definition, we've looked at it in practice, we've looked at it, what we can do to apply it to our lives. But basically what it boils down to is that Christian hospitality is the love of Christ acting in our life. It's the love of God in action. And so tonight, it really surprised me. I look back when the last time it was that I had discussed this or we had did a lesson from this, and it was back in 2020. It's hard to believe that 3 years have passed, going on 3 years have passed since we've looked at the love of Christ in action. And so tonight, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, but where it's where it leaves out the love, the word love, or in other versions it's charity, but what it boils down to is agape in the Greek. So that is the love of God. I'm going to add the word love into it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I do not have love, then I am nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and have all knowledge, if I have so much faith so that I can move a mountain, yet I do not have love, then I am nothing. If I give away all of my possessions and give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant. Verse 5. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongdoings. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. Love hopes in all things, and love endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. And as for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will come to an end. But we now know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done, will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childlike things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then I will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Scripture. Now, in these 13 verses, the word love is either used or alluded to, like there in verse 5 where it says love is not rude, is not self-seeking. It would be love. Each one of those you can add the word love there, and it does not change the Scripture or the text in any meaning, any part. It's mentioned or referred to 18 times in 13 verses. That's just amazing to me. I mean, you can clearly see the topic of what Paul is talking about here is love. And again, it is called the love chapter, and it's often used just like, what is it with Ruth and over in the Old Testament where it says, where you go, I'll go, and where you lodge, I'll lodge. This and that scripture is often used in marital ceremonies, but really and truly, it's not specifically about marriage. It's not about, it's about the relationship between human beings, our God, and the way that we relate to other human beings. In this passage, love is a noun, just like a person, a place, or a thing, meaning that it is the subject and it has traits and characteristics that we're to recognize, and that as Christians, if we have this love in our life, then those traits and characteristics, like the fruit of the Spirit, are going to be evident in our life. And it's something that we should not really seek to make sure we have these things. It should be something that flows through us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And when we recognize that we don't have these things, then we can see that we're not walking in the power and in the love of the Holy Ghost. Being as we've been looking at Christian hospitality, if you remember, the Greek term for hospitality was philoxenos, or philoxenos, which means to love the stranger, to love the foreigner, as you would love a brother or as a friend. And so tonight I want us to look at these. It's only natural for us to look at the role of love in our life. If we say that we are Christians, if we say that we have the Spirit of Christ living within us, then we should display the same aspect of the love that He displayed. And as we look at love, we look at the value and its importance of the overall scheme of things, not only as individuals, but as our church, as Thomas Village Baptist Church, as our goal and our purpose. And our purpose is to glorify the Father by making much of the Son, striving to bring others to Christ Jesus and see the growth of the kingdom. And all of that is built on love. If you remember what he says in 1 John, we love him. Why do we love God? Why do we love Christ Jesus? Because he first loved us. It was his love that brought us to him. And I believe that the same is true in today's world as it was when Christ was walking. That if we have the love of Christ and allow it to flow from us into this world, then we will draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the backstory, if you remember, as we went through the study of 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, like many churches today, has a lot that's going on. And you could say it's behind the scene, but it's really not behind the scene. It's kind of just right out there. There's division and there's cliques in the church. There's those that want to lead by earthly wisdom, while there's others that are trying to lead by spiritual wisdom. There's sexual immorality. There's divorce and marriages that's in trouble. There are legal issues where one brother or one sister is taking another brother or sister to the law. And then there is so much more that's involved there. And 1 Corinthians is one of at least two letters where we know that Paul tries to makes an effort to address the issues and to give a remedy for the difficult issues that they're going through. And here is where we see that Paul is basically calling them out that, man, and it's getting down to the end of the book here. You know, 1 Corinthians only has 15 chapters. And basically he's saying, hey, there's some love that is lacking in your church. There's some love that is lacking between the brothers and the sisters, or the so-called brothers and sisters, that make up the first Christian church of Corinth. And I think that every church has a place or a lack of love, because see, we don't have that perfect love that Christ did. So this is an area that we must constantly be aware of, and to allow that, are we letting the love of Christ dwell through us? Notice that Paul begins here by not just directly going to the idea of love, but he wants to present the value, how important love is. And notice what he says. He says in verse 1, I speak in human or if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I do not have love, then I am nothing but a noisy gong and a blanging cymbal. First question, on a scale of 1 to 5, how important to you is the ability to speak to others? How many of you know, amen, that's what I said, 5. How many of you know sign language? One out of 20. Praise God. We're going to keep you. How many of you are like me and you're spelling this subject many times? So see, there you go. We throw that hand up quick, right? Amen. We don't see that one. But see, that's how it is important that we have the ability, because in that we are able to speak. We have that ability to speak because we are able to put our ideas to someone else, our intentions to someone else, and our values to someone else. And if we don't have that being able to speak, then it's cut off. And then we take it a little bit further with the gospel message. That's the goal, is to put it out there. The idea of preaching is to herald or to put it out there. And so Paul is saying this, even if I had the ability to speak the best of human languages, if I don't have love, then it's empty. And then he kind of trumps it. You know, he takes it to a one-up-em. You know, and he says, well, even if I had the ability to speak with angelic tongues. Now, why would he bring in angelic tongues here? Well, if you remember, if you go back to chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, in chapter 12, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to be going there. It's amazing how God can line these things up to me. But if you remember, he says in verse 28 of chapter 12, he says, and God has placed these in the church. These are specific roles. Apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping managing helps and managing various kinds of languages. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do they all do miracles? Do they all have gifts of healing? Do they all speak in other languages where others interprets that as tongues? He says, do they all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. And in today's culture, we see it as well, that in some denominations, in some circles, The idea of speaking in the tongues is placed at the supreme, whereas in this passage, it's if we went by value in order of listing, as we do in our American way, and so did the Greek in their writings and the Romans in their writing. Paul's saying, well, guess what? You may say you have the gift of speaking in the tongues, which we interpret as, if we look back over in the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost, it was one group speaking in their native language and another group was able to hear it in their tongue. And so it really was not this angelic language as Paul's saying here, but he says, but if I did have the ability to speak in an angelic language, guess what? If I don't have love, then it's of no value. It's of no worth. He says it's as a clanging gong or a banging a gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, how many of you love it when somebody just gets up with cymbals and just begins to whap them rascals together? Man, I've got it on replay in my truck, man. I just go down the road and that's all I hear. No, man, that's the most annoying sound. You remember the gong show? I mean, why did they use it? Because if you got it, that means you are about as bad as that gong sounded, right? And so he's saying this, that these things that we may value, these things that the religious crowd are putting worth on, guess what? If there's not love, then it's useless. It's of no worth. And then he remember what the love here is. The love is specifically here is agape, but it comes from the root agapeo, which is the demonstration of love or to take pleasure in displaying love. You remember, basically it's the love that puts self aside so that another can be benefited, so that another could be blessed. And notice he says again, I am just an annoying sound if I don't have love. And then in the next couple of verses, verses 2 and 3, he builds on that. Notice he says, if I have the gift of prophesying, if I have the understanding of mysteries and of all knowledge, meaning that, hey, I can foretell and forthtell what God wants. Maybe I can understand the deep things that we still struggle with, like maybe how the end times are going to come and what we read in Revelations. Maybe we know all about that. Or maybe that we can just read it one time and we retain it, you know? Guess what? If I got that and no love, it's just empty. It's of no value. It has no worth. Then he says, hey, maybe I even have the faith that I can move a mountain. I mean, who doesn't want that, right? Who doesn't want to say, like Jesus says, speak to it and it move. But yet, if there's not love, if there's not that willingness to put self aside so that another can be benefited, then we just got religion. That's all we've got. And then notice in verse 3, now he carries it to another level. Oh, I'm a giver. I give all that I have, and my body's even beat up and broken for everything that I've done for the cause. Guess what? If you did it for a pat on the back, if you give it so that they would just, like with the Pharisees there the day with the widow and her mite, you know, they would take and they would make change of their dollar bill to get 100 pennies, and they would drop it down and you would hear the clinging and the clanging as it went down. Paul says, it's empty, it's nothing. And then what he does is, as he moves on from there, as he's shown how valuable love is and how much of a necessity for a church and a Christian, for us to be productive, we've got to have that type of love. And then he begins to break it down. And in verse 4, we see 3 to 4 things. Notice it says love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, love is not boastful, and love is not arrogant. Now, love is patient. It means that it suffers long. It's willing to endure regardless of the situation, regardless of what's come against us, regardless of the injury or the hurt that may lie in that, love is willing to take it. Love is willing to continue on. I mean, I'm getting to the state in my life where my children don't do everything that I want them to do. And I can't make them do the things that I think that they should do. And it hurts at times when you see them do things that you know is going to hurt them in the long run. But does that make me love them less? Not a bit. Not a bit. Matter of fact, that, and there's nothing major going on with my youngins. Don't think about that. But, you know, you're just getting older and you see that stuff. And I look back at my parents and I see that I put them through the same things, you know. And yet, it's almost like the love grows, you know. It's like the love gets deeper. And you're at a point where you say, if I could, I would take that from you. And I would bear it myself. See, that's the love of Jesus. And that's the love that we must have for whosoever. Remember I said we've got to be willing to receive the purple hair, tattooed nose ring people? We need to look at them not with disgust, but with a burden, with a love, with a let me be there for you. And that is the patience, that is the endurance, that is the long-suffering. I've been reading today about how it looks like if we really lay the modern times next to Old Testament Israel, that we are worshiping Baal and Molech right now. But the way that our culture's going and all that, you can lay them side by side. Though we may not say, yes, we're worshiping at Molech's temple, or yes, we're not worshiping at Baal's temple. We're doing the same exact things. But praise God, as we look at our country, we need to be broken. And praise God, I'll say this again. If you don't feel comfortable in the new normal, you ought to give God the glory for that, because He says we're strangers and pilgrims here. But these are still our people, and that love inside of us that we have for them, will we go the extra mile? Are we willing to endure the things they're saying about Christianity and us just so that one more soul might be saved? What about with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Because see, here's what happens sometimes. We think they ought to know better, right? Now, you've been at this thing long enough, and you know not to talk to me like that, and you know not to act like that around me, right? But it's in the same way. Love is patient. Love endures. Love goes the extra mile. Notice the next thing. Love is kind. That means that it is good. It's courteous. It shows favor even when they don't deserve the favor. And you know, I'm bad enough that I'll throw a little bit of sarcasm in on top of it too, if I can. That's just me inside. But what does it mean? It means that the very ones that are the meanest to us, that use us the most, and you know those. I mean, I see them every week. They come to the door here, and you hear every story in the book. Well, if I can get down to North Carolina, that's where my wife's there with my youngins and all that. Well, let me put some gas in your car. Well, I got gas right now. Could you just give me a couple of few dollars so that when I'm down the road, I can get some gas? You know, it's hard not to get jaded when you hear that. But again, I can be kind. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, we're told to do good to those that hate you. That's what agape love does. Remember what it says over in the book of Romans. It says that while we were yet sinners, God displayed His love for us on the cross through Jesus Christ. Are we a courteous people? Do we have the reputation? And I say this as an individual, and I say it as our church. Are we merciful, good, and helpful? Now, and I know this, the devil's going, I'm going to tell you what, I'm tired of Thomas Village being the beat boy for the community sometimes, you know? And you know what, that we are glorifying that, because something good must be going on around here. Something right must be being done around here, because the devil don't like it. Amen? But do we have the reputation of being kind and courteous, or are we indifferent and just mean folk? And then it tells us that it's not to envy. And you know what envy is? Jealousy. I want what you got. I deserve and you don't deserve. You know, it's hard in life sometimes not to look and see that so-and-so has this and that, especially especially when you do your best to live for the Lord, right? You're paying your tithe, you're doing all this, and then the neighbor across the street, Lord of mercy, everything about ungodliness is what their house displays. And yet they get a brand new car, and they won the lottery. Man, my brother won $6,000 in the lottery. That blows my mind. But that happens to him. And I reckon I don't win it because I don't play it, but I was like, no, go. Really? $6,300. And I'm like, man, I could use $6,300. Man, that'd be nice. Won't give me half of it, buddy? I love you. But, you know, that's the way it is. But see, we have what they don't, right? We have the presence of the Almighty in our life forever. Forever. But see, that's what happens. Our flesh and the world gets in our ears and look what they're doing. God must not love you. Right? Ain't that what it is? He won $6,300. You didn't. God must not love you. And that's the flesh. That's how he fights against it. Amen. Amen. Love is not boastful, not conceited, meaning that it doesn't need applause or a pat on the back. Now, I will say this. A pat on the back and an attaboy keeps you going, don't it? It does. It's needed every now and then. But when we're serving out of love, when we're doing our best, it is not necessary at all times. You don't have to have it. Because here's what we do have. We have that still small voice, as Elijah, as we've been looking at his, that speaks to us in those moments. And it tells us to continue to go on. Love is, it's not arrogant. It's very closely tied to boastful. The attitude of that we're better than others. That, the idea of arrogance is that I'm just a step above you. I'm just a step better than you. You're just not in the same class as we are. You know? And remember, we see that in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember? The one, the tax collector, woe is me. Have mercy. And what did the Pharisee? And could this be the religious attitude that we talk about, the religious spirit? Thank God I'm not a Democrat. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. Thank God I'm not like that political party. Thank God that I'm not a sinner. Well, I may be a sinner, but at least I'm not a drug addict. Right? See, what are we doing there? I'm just a class above you. I'm just a little... I'm not what you are. But remember, Proverbs 16:18... Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. You know, none of us deserve the love of Christ Jesus. You know, nothing we've done. It is, but by the grace of God, there go I. But by the grace of God. And you know, I look at some people and some of the things they go to, and I reckon it's just been different lately that I see people going through the hardships and the things of life and knowing that, well, I may not go through exactly what they're going through, but if life tarries, I'm going to go through something similar. And you have to wonder, why not me now? Why are they going through it right now? You know, when the Holy Spirit is there, it'll almost flip it. You know, instead of, well, at least I'm not a drug addict, to, Lord, why ain't I a drug addict? Why do they in that and I'm not? What about, why have you blessed me so much? You know? Then in verse 5, we see that love is not rude, love is not self-seeking, love is not irritable, and love does not keep record of wrongdoing. Love is not rude, meaning that love is just not, it doesn't act in a way, it has manners. Love has self-control. You know, that's the difference between love and lust. Lust is just the physical desire just getting what it wants. Love knows how to behave itself. Love is a gentleman. Love is a lady. Love is not rude. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, for you yourselves knows how you ought to intimidate us we are not irresponsible among you. That was Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica and saying that, hey, there were times that we behaved ourselves. If you remember, and he's talking about, you know, they creep into women and to silly women, and they backbite, they gossip, and they won't do work. That's where he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, the whole idea that there's the idea of living rightly, and not dis in a way that dishonors our Savior. And then that love is not self-seeking. And this, I think, is in line exactly with what we see in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You remember in the garden, and again, the humanity of Jesus is something that God is really trying to get me to understand and to recognize, that he does know everything I feel, and that I can carry everything to him. And he understands not just where I'm at, but he feels the emotion. You know what I mean? He has felt the exact emotions that I felt. And remember in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. He was not seeking self. The love, the agape that he had for the Father and for us, he put self-seeking aside and followed the will of the Father. You know, basically, Jesus is the complete opposite of a selfish person. And that is who we're to be. We're to put self aside. That is the idea of the agape, that we put self aside so that another can be benefited. Then this is not irritable. I'm going to tell you that over the past 3 days, 4 days, well, really since about last Wednesday night, Brother John, you remember, that was when my back started. It hadn't took much for me to cut you a hard, slight eye and maybe tell you, you might want to watch out what you're saying. Maybe not to you, but within the four walls of my house. You know, it's been a little bit tense there. Been easily provoked. But notice it says that love is not irritable. Love is not touchy. It's not moody. It's not easily angered. But it's able to deal with. It goes back with the idea of long suffering, the patience, the endurance. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit, his emotions, is better than he that takes a city. Isn't that awesome? That if we're able to control our emotions and we're able to withhold our anger, then the Bible says that we're better than those that can conquer a city. That's awesome. That's awesome. Love is not touchy or moody. It's not easily offended. Think about everything, all the schemes and all the plans that they tried to kill Jesus, remember? And then they tried to, the false witnesses and all that was against him. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they'd come up with all these questions. What about the woman that married seven brothers? When she gets to heaven, which one is she going to be married to? I mean, they were really trying to scheme and trip him up. But yet he always was cool. But now when it was time, like when it was in the temple, what do we see? There was an intentional anger that went on there. There's times that we are allowed to be angry, but sin not. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. I know one of the biggest issues when I do marital counseling is supposedly an incident or an issue has been forgotten and forgiven, but then one or the other of the spouse may be losing the argument. And man, they can whip out that trump card and, well, you did this, you remember, and throw it down there. Aren't you glad that the Lord never does that? The worst thing that you've ever done in your life, God in Christ Jesus has promised, I will never again throw that up in your face. And here's something else. When it does get thrown up in our face, we know that that's of the devil, because the Bible teaches us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So when that flesh brings it up, or when that individual, maybe even a fellow church member, tries to bring that up, look at them and say, that's covered by the blood and I choose not to discuss it or even think about it. Amen. Because love does not remember wrong. Next, love does not find joy in unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is anything that's against what is right. Anything that is against. And you know, it's not right to put others down. Christ doesn't do it. It's not right to hold things over others' heads. It's not right to feel that you're better than another. You see, those are the, when we identify those things in our lives, then we can say, well, I'm not abounding in the love of the Lord right at this moment, right? Notice it says it rejoices in the truth. This is why sometimes human relationships are hurt. You give your trust to another. And when they break that trust, it's hurtful. But when they honor that trust, it builds that relationship, right? And that's the idea here is that living out the truth of God and allowing others to be truthful with you, even if it does not hurt, or being truthful with others, even when you know it may hurt them, that is love being expressed. Now, I'm not saying go and be truthful about everything in your life right now. No, you may do more harm than you need to do. But if God tells you to be truthful, then you need to be truthful. If He tells you that you need to go confess it to a brother or a sister, go confess it to a brother or sister. If He tells you you need to get before the church and confess it, you do that. Because you know why? Because there's a freedom that God wants you to have there. And once you're willing to let that go, then neither God nor man will ever be able to throw it up in your face again. Isn't that awesome? Now, it hurts in the moment, yes. It'll hurt a day or two after. But as you move further and further away from it, there's a victory and a freedom that you can only have from that. Love bears all things, believes all things. Love hopes in all things. Love endures all things. What a beautiful truth that is right there. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand all of that. I know that the love of Jesus, that there is nothing that is going to trump the love that He has for me. No one-up or anything like that. And I know that with my children, I do not foresee anything that would make me stop loving them. Now, there may be some things that make me very, very mad. And may tell them I need a day or two before we look, before we come into the presence of one another. I need a day or two. But notice, love believes all things. Hey, you know what? The old saying about the church is the only ones that shoot their wounded. As a pastor, you know, you see somebody come down the aisle the fourth or fifth time and they say, this time it's going to be different. Why not believe them? Because God is able, right? And He can do it. And you know what? If they go back out there and they fail again, God already knew it. But I'm not to be the one. Love hopes and all things. There again, right? When they walk down the aisle for the fifth or sixth time, they're baptized for the tenth. Praise God, this is it. I'm hoping above all. I've got a conviction inside of me that tells me this is going to be the one. It endures all things. The term endure here is a military word meaning to stand against the attack of the enemy. Doesn't mean that there's going to be some times where it causes us to wobble. Maybe make us take a deep breath or squat down and catch our energy a minute, but it means that we're going to stand with one another. And that's why we have the imagery of the church being the bride and Christ being the groom, you know, that two become one, and in that linkage, there's strength that carries on. Man, it's amazing to me what some marriages can go through. It's amazing. I look at some marriages and I say, yours is stronger than mine. But praise God, we don't know what the strength of love can do until it's put to the test. And if you see, it continues on and it says where it talks about that there's coming a time where prophecies will cease and tongues will be no more. Knowledge will even come to it. That there'll be a time that all that will be known will be known. But as faith ends, man, when we see the Lord, faith is going to be no more, right? Hope, hey, we won't have to hope of glory when we're standing on the street of gold before the throne, will we? But in that moment, love will be more real to us than it has ever been in our life as we stand in the presence of the embodiment of love. Now see, we only know love as a characteristic, but when we stand before God and when we're in the presence of our Savior, He is the totality of love. It's not just a characteristic, because if you try to take love away from God, you don't have God no more. He is love. And so tonight, as we kindly come down to the end of the idea of Christian hospitality, it simply is the love of Christ in action, the way we live it out. Any thoughts or any questions before we close out tonight? Any words of praise or testimony? Amen. Amen. There ain't no love like the love of Jesus, is there? And nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. All right, if you would, stand with me. Brother Gary Bledsoe, would you close us out tonight? Yes, Jesus. Amen. God bless y'all.